If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. I'm sure somebody's thinking out there, surely, Brother Tim, you're not done with chapter 5. And I'm probably not, but we'll let it rest for a while. Because so much in these passages of God's Word. And it's a great blessing and a joy to be able to dig into God's truth. And let me just say that we're not here today just to hear a little sermonette, a little message to help us feel better about ourselves. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to become stronger believers in Jesus. We're here to move forward today. I mean, you may think, well, it's just another Sunday, just another day in the pew. Well, it can be very easily. It can be. But that's your choice. And you say, well, I just, you know, don't know if I'll get anything out of this message. Well, I understand that. But what I found is that even when the preacher's boring himself, you can still get something out of God's Word. So I encourage you to just take the Word this morning and drink it in. Well, chapter 6, we've been thinking about grace. And I was thinking about that. You know, in chapter 5, it uses that phrase much more, numerous times. It talks about how that God's grace is much more than sin. It says that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. It's even greater. It super abounds. And I was thinking about that old story. Some of you will remember this from school or, I don't know, from somewhere maybe. But Robert McCloskey wrote a wonderful series of stories of a character named Homer Price. And one of his books was called Homer Price. One was called Centerburg Tales. And the one I'm referencing today, if you want to look it up, is in Centerburg Tales. And it's good stuff, even if you're not a kid. It's a great, just some great short stories. But he tells in this one story, and the story is called Ever So Much More So. Ever So Much More So. And in this story, he tells about a traveling salesman, basically a con artist, who comes into town one day, pops into the shop where Homer's uncle, Ulysses, has his donut shop and coffee shop and everything. And the sheriff is there and the judge is there and Dulce, the town grouch, is there. And so this salesman pops in and he opens up this case that he's carrying and he has this spiel that he launches into about this revolutionary product that will change their lives. And long story short, he sells them each a can of Ever So Much More So. And this can of Ever So Much More So, the amazing qualities of it is that it is invisible, it is tasteless, it is odorless, you can't feel it. But if you'll take this, and they did this in the, you know, this was how he convinced them. They each took two donuts, and although, as Homer pointed out to Uncle Ulysses later, nobody paid for those donuts. But anyway, he took that, had each of them take their can of Ever So Much More So and sprinkle it on one donut, but not on the other. They take a bite of one, they take a bite of the other. And somehow, boy, he convinced them, and they all laid down their 50 cents for a can of Ever So Much More So. And they thought, wow, this is great. And basically, here's the premise for this product. It is that whatever you put it on, it becomes even more than it was before. You know, if you put it on a donut, it tastes even better than it. And so Homer's question was, well, if I put it in coffee and I don't like coffee, will I like coffee even less then? Will it make me like it even, you know, would it be more bitter and more nasty tasting then? And he said, shut up, kid. Well, he sold them this, and long story short, Homer and his buddy, they took a can and they went home and said they, you know, tried it on a few things, tried it on an old radio to try to get better, you know, reception, and said it just seemed like it's more static. And finally they pried the top off the can. They said, looked in the can and said it was empty. And so everybody, you know, they came back and he was telling all this stuff, and they all decided, oh, we've been swindled. We've been cheated. He sold us an empty can. But you know what? The power of it was in the suggestion. The power of it was just in, you know, just that subtle suggestion, that salesmanship that this guy had. And there really wasn't anything in the can. I mean, he talked about the process of canning this stuff and all that was involved, you know, and it was just, you know, it's a good little story. But I've got a better one today. And it is that the grace of God is ever so much more than my sin, my failures. Yes. And, you know, on one hand, you might say, well, I can't see grace. Grace is invisible. I can't taste it. I can't smell it. I can't hear it. But I would suggest that actually you can. So I'm not here to sell you something today, but I am here to tell you about something that absolutely changes lives. Because here's what we find when we receive the grace of God into our lives. Here's what we discover about that grace. You can experience that grace. And no, you can't ladle it out or touch it like a piece of paper or something. But that grace is so powerful that it's able to change the hard-hearted into soft hearts. Grace is so powerful and amazing that it will convert the weak and make them strong. God's grace will save sinners and it will make them righteous. God's grace makes people more loving, more kind, more understanding, more sensitive, more gracious, more forgiving, more like Jesus. Grace is real and grace is powerful. Some of you understand that because you've received it and you know it's true. You've seen it work in your own heart. You've seen the change that has happened in your own life. And it's one of those things sometimes it's hard to define or to put your finger on, and yet it's real and it's powerful and it's mighty. And I want to suggest to you today that if you haven't received the grace of God and you haven't experienced this for yourself, nobody can convince you of it. Nobody can tell you about it and make you understand it. You have to receive it. You have to open up your heart to Christ and receive it for yourself. Well, let's think about this grace and some of the questions that arise when we come to this powerful, mighty grace that we live in. And by the way, if you've ever been tempted to ask the question, should I forgive? Should I forgive? Well, if you've received grace, you really have only one answer to that. If you've received the grace of God, the forgiveness of your sin, things that you've done against a holy God, if you have received that from God, then you're obligated to forgive others. And God will help you to forgive others. He'll give you a grace and a love and a peace about it that it isn't even yours. Well, let's look together. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And if you've rested up a little bit, let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Chapter 6, verse 1, the book of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, make it live today. Make it sing. Make it shout into our hearts and minds the truth that we need. And God, touch our hearts and souls, we pray. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what the Bible says is that grace abounds. Grace is so much more powerful than sin. Grace overcomes sin. That where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And that's an awesome truth because, frankly, we live lives that are full of sin. Not just a little here and there, but they're full of sin. We have sin all the time. You say, well, but preacher, I don't know. You seem to be a little bit hard on us. Well, I just know how I am. And I guess I am extending part of that to you. And that might be unfair. But I've got a suspicion that we're all kind of alike. I mean, you might not be as stubborn as I am. You're probably not as stubborn as I am. But what I've discovered is we each have our own little set of unique challenges. Well, sin is there. It's real. But grace of God is real. It's powerful. It's changing us. And I've seen it. I've seen lives change. I've seen people change before my eyes. I've seen those changes. Some of you have seen it. Some of you have experienced it. And you've seen it in others when they've come to Christ and they begin to experience the grace of God. And, you know, chapter 5 tells us at the end there that formerly sin has reigned unto death. But now grace reigns. And grace is in control. Grace is in charge. But this has caused some to question. And Paul anticipated one of the questions that might be raised. And here's how that question might be raised today. Someone might say, well, so preacher, if you believe that all we have to do is believe in Jesus and be saved, and we receive grace, and so that's all good. But if that's all we have to do, then we can just live our lives however we want to live. We can just do whatever we want to do because where sin abounds, remember, grace doth much more abound. And so, in fact, some might even make this argument and say, but the greatest way that you can demonstrate the grace of God is to sin big time. And that way the grace of God will just abound over it big time. Bigger. Even bigger. You know, following this line of thought here? I mean, it's not a godly line of thought. It's not a good line of thought. And Paul anticipated that somebody might say that. And perhaps somebody had asked him that. Well, you just believe once you're saved by grace, you can just do whatever you want to do. You can just live any well way. Well, let's get Paul's answer to that. Notice verse 2, the first two words. God forbid. Now, it might be put differently in different translations, but basically it is a very strong, emphatic negative. About as strong as you can put it. Paul uses that in a number of places in the book of Romans. And basically, what he's saying is no way. Absolutely not. Not even a chance. No. We are not going there. So if there's one thing, then we can easily conclude from this passage. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, The grace of God begins to inhabit your entire being and it begins to change you. And you're not the same person you used to be. And I know when I got saved, April 18th, 1982, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and God changed me. I mean, there were some things that changed instantly in my heart. And when I got up off my knees, I felt a relief. I felt relieved. I knew something had happened. Now, I didn't know what. I mean, I kind of knew, sort of. I'd been in church. I'd heard a lot of stuff. But I didn't realize the whole of it. I still don't, probably. I don't think any of us fully grasp what God has done. But when we receive the grace of God, it begins to work on us and change us and make us into the person that God wants us to be. Well, God forbid. Now, notice his explanation here in verse 2. Paul says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, he introduces the idea here of death. Death to sin. Now, before we came to Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay? We were living in spiritual death. But now that Christ has come in, we have life. And now we are dead to sin. And this is not talking about daily dying to sin. This is talking about a one-time event that has happened when we came to Jesus Christ. And we are dead. Now, what we need to do here is we need to define this term, dead. What does dead mean? Because people think of death and they think, well, you know, there's different ideas about death. Death is not ceasing to exist. Okay? Paul is not saying that death, that sin has ceased to exist in our lives. Has sin ceased to exist in any of your lives? One day it will. Man, that's ultimate salvation. One day we will be delivered even from the very presence of sin. I mean, we won't even have to think about it anymore. We won't be tempted anymore. But in the meantime, we're dead to sin. To be dead means to be separated from. Okay, if you die physically, it does not mean that you cease to exist. It means that you are separated from your physical body. You're not here anymore. Paul defined that. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For a believer. So that's a sweet truth. But look, when Paul says we are dead to sin, what that means is we are separated from sin. You are separated from sin. In 1 John, John writes that those who belong to Christ will not practice sin, will not live in sin, will not continuously sin, will not persist in sin. That's the word I'm looking for. And we all mess up, we all fail, we all make mistakes, we all say things we shouldn't, we do things we shouldn't. We sin still. But folks, when you have died to sin, sin has been separated from you, sin no longer has control over you. Sin no longer has the mastery over you. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to put up with that anymore. You know, it's like some of the basketball players. I don't know if you've noticed. You know, they'll go up and they'll block a shot. I mean, just, you know, and the crowd goes, ooh, oh. And that player will go, don't bring that trash around here. Don't bring that in here. I'm going to reject it. Well, look, as a Christian, that's what we need to say about sin. Don't bring that stuff in here. I don't have to live like that anymore. I don't have to be dependent on that stuff anymore. I don't have to live my life as an addict to sin anymore. I don't have to live my life addicted to anything. To sex or to lust or to anger or to envy or to greed or to bitterness or to pornography or gambling or anything else, to drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or anything else. I don't have to live in addiction anymore. I can be free. And it's not about me. It's not anything that I can do. It's about the power of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. He sets us free. So, here's some words that J. Oswald Sanders wrote, great writer, about this question of, well, should we continue in sin? And here's the first thing he said. He said, you cannot, because you are united to Christ. You cannot. But secondly, he said, you need not, because sin's dominion has been broken by grace. And then thirdly, he says, you must not. You must not, because it would bring sin in again as your master. And then finally, he said, you had better not, for it would end in disaster. Well, my friends, I'm going to tell you, if you're a saved, born again child of God, and that's the only kind I know, if you're not born again, if you're not saved by the blood of the Lamb, there is no other salvation. There is nothing else that saves us. Well, we've been separated from sin, and our lives are to be different. I thought this week about the young lady that my friend told me about. I worked with a lady, an older lady, when I was in college, named Zola. And she was a sweet Christian woman, godly person, and we loved to talk about the Bible. But she told me about her daughter, Teresa. She said Teresa was in church and she was walking with God, but she said she's no longer. Said she's now she has her own family and she doesn't seem to care about the things of God. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, one day she walked into the place where she worked. There was a restaurant, and next connected with it was a bar. She was working in the restaurant and she saw her Sunday school teacher walk into that bar. Oh my, the powerful influence that we bear. We have opportunities every single day to influence people, either to Christ or against Christ, by our life. And if you're living, continuing to live in sin, I mean, you've been separated from sin if you're a child of God. You don't have to live there anymore. You have the power now through the Holy Spirit that's within you. You have the power and the strength to overcome that. But if you're choosing to continue in sin, persist, keep going, keep remaining in that sin, what you're doing is you're remaining in death. You're abiding in death. You're just wallowing in death. If you've ever watched an old dog out here on the side of the road wallowing in an old dead armadillo hide that's been run over 1,000 times and rotted, and there's that old dog. He smells that, and oh man, give me some of that. It's like Chanel number 5 to me, man. Ah, oh, this is so good. Just want to roll around in it for a while. Makes you want to go home and pet your dog, doesn't it? Well, that's what we're doing as Christians. If we're living in sin, what we're doing is we're getting down in the nasty, dirty mud and muck of this world, and we're wallowing around in death and corruption and rottenness. And it's to have no part of our lives. And that all sounds fine and it all sounds good until we begin to apply it to our own hearts and our own problems and our own sin. Because we each one has some little pet sins that we've cultivated and protected, and they're there, and we manage them quite nicely, and nobody really knows about them except the Spirit of God. But oh, I'm going to tell you, you're wallowing around in corruption if that's what you're doing. If you're allowing that bitterness or anger or greed or whatever it is to have any part in your life. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 3, he said, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You have spiritual life that you didn't have before, and you don't have to live like that anymore. You're set free. You're set free. Eddie DeGarmo recorded a song years ago called "Feels Good to Be Forgiven." And it does. It feels good. It's an awesome feeling. It's a wonderful feeling. You've been forgiven. You've been changed. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a" what? "New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So should we continue then to live in sin? God forbid. No, absolutely not ever. So let's move on into this thing. Verse 3. He says, "Therefore we are buried with Him." Now, before we get into that, let's just say this. We're going to deal here in verse 3 with baptism. And I've always looked at this passage and wondered, well, is this talking about the baptism of the Spirit, or is this talking about water baptism? And I think this is primarily talking about the baptism of the Spirit. But it has an application and it has meaning in water baptism. So in one sense, it has both in view, but I think the primary thought is of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, so Paul says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Now, we understand that baptism is an act in which one thing is placed into another thing. Okay? Obviously, the most notable example we think of is the baptism of a believer when they come to Jesus Christ and they stand up there and they are baptized and we place them down into the water and raise them back up again. But we're placing them into, and that's literally the meaning in the Greek. If you go to Greece today and you hear the word baptizo, you will know that that means to dip. All right? And it might be dipping your warm chocolate chip cookie into your ice cold milk. It's a baptism of sorts, but not biblical, of course. But that's literally what the word means, is dipping it and placing it into. And so, really, when you come to the definition of the word, it kind of rules out every other type of baptism. It doesn't mean sprinkling. It doesn't mean pouring. Or spritzing, or whatever it is, you know, I don't know what people do, but it means immersion. It means placing it into. So, here's what we see then. Paul says that, notice verse 3, look at this. He says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." Now, what baptism does is baptism identifies. Baptism is your ID. Okay, you ever had somebody ask you, "Hey, have you got any ID on you?" Well, as a Christian, if I ask you for your identification, yes, I follow Jesus Christ. I've been baptized. Now, that's not about salvation. That's about identifying with Christ. And so, once we're saved, we identify with Him. We are baptized. We follow Him in baptism. And so we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, that has the first of all, the meaning of the fact that the Spirit of God, when we get saved, the Spirit of God places us into Christ. What did we just read? "Therefore, if any man is in Christ," how do you get in Christ? I mean, we're in this room. How do we get in here? We walked in here somehow. We got in here. Somebody carried us. I don't know. You know, somehow. Aliens dropped us. I don't know. We got here. We're here. We're in this room. Well, folks, if you're in Christ, you are in Him. You are in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just about, I prayed a prayer one time. I got saved. No, it means you are in Jesus Christ. Just as we walked into a room, you came into Christ. At one point, you were not in Christ. You were outside of Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you are outside of Him. You are not in the room. But when you receive Jesus, what you do is you say, yes, Lord. And you receive Him and He comes into you and you come into Him. And the Spirit of God baptizes you into Christ. And this is a powerful truth. Look, when the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ, He baptizes you into everything that happened to Jesus at that cross. He baptizes you into His death, into His burial, and into His resurrection. And sometimes we may look at that and think, well, how in the world could someone die for me on a cross years, thousands of years ago, and that have meaning and have power today to change my heart and my life? It has power because Jesus was not only your substitute, took your place, He was your representative. He represented you at the cross. He took your place and He represented you so that even though you weren't there, you were there. You may have heard that old gospel song that asked the question, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, if you're in Jesus Christ, you were there. You didn't know you were there, but He knew you were there. Because He was representing you on the cross. And Paul says that we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into His death. So here's what happens. When we come to Christ, what happens to Jesus happens to us. He died on the cross for our sins. Now, we have died. We have died in Jesus. His death has become real in us. And so we are identifying with Him and everything that's happened. Notice verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. You know, we often talk about the picture presented in water baptism. When someone is baptized, we place them down into the water. And as we do, it pictures the fact that Jesus laid down His life. He gave Himself. He died on the cross for our sins. And it pictures the fact that we have laid down our life and we've given ourselves, and Jesus Christ has become real to us, and what's happened to Him has now happened to us. And then we're placed underneath that water, and just for a moment's time, that watery grave that we're under, it's kind of a weird thought, but we're buried. We're buried with Him in baptism. And that water baptism pictures how that is true, that in a spiritual sense, we have died with Jesus. We've been buried with Jesus. That old man, that old part of you, that part of you you're ashamed of and you despise and you hate, it's died and it's buried. Don't drag it back out again. Don't continue to live in that old way. And then he says, also there in verse 4, he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the same old life? In what kind of life? Newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. We shouldn't be the same. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean you'll never do anything wrong. But it does mean that your life is changing. Because here's what happens at salvation. When you're saved, the Bible uses a word, and it's the word justified or justification. And what happens at justification is God looks at you and He says, you're guilty of sin, Wayne Johnson. But because you've received Jesus as your Savior, I declare you to be right with me. Innocent of all charges. It's a legal term. And that's positional. Okay? That is positional. That is when you come to Jesus Christ and you receive forgiveness of your sin, now you are saved. Because God has looked at you and said, I declare you, Clinton Bottoms, to be righteous. And it's not Clinton's righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has come upon him. He's received. Well, justification happens at the very moment we're saved. But also what happens at the very moment we're saved is another word we use called sanctify or sanctification. And sanctify, well, it builds on that justification. All right? Justification declares us to be right with God. And we would look at our life and say, but man, I'm not good. I mess up every day. I still sin. I don't want to, but I do things wrong. And here's where God steps in. And from that moment forward, He begins to work on sanctifying you. And to sanctify means to set you apart for His particular use. And what that means is, He is bringing about what He has already declared to be true. He said, you're holy, you're righteous, you're just because of Jesus. Now, He's bringing that about. He's working on you day by day by day by day. He is bringing you closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And if your life today looks exactly like it looked 5 years ago, I want to suggest to you there's a problem in your life. There's something wrong because you ought to be growing. You ought to be changing. It doesn't mean you'll never get free from sin and problems and such, but it does mean that those will change over the time and you'll quit dealing with some of what you used to deal with. And it won't even be a temptation to you anymore. That's the sanctification of the Holy Spirit working in every believer, every child of God. Does that make sense? Well, folks, we've been given this so great of a salvation. And it is an amazing thing that God has done. He has saved us. And when we are saved, we are literally baptized into Christ. Now, we're also, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, we're also baptized into the body. Same moment. God baptizes us into Christ. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. Well, so Paul has a word for us here. He says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we keep on so that God's grace can just shine brighter? No, I'm going to tell you. There's sin enough for God's grace to shine. But no matter what you've done, God's grace is enough to forgive you and to cleanse you and to wash you clean. And when you come to Christ, it's not just a momentary decision where you say, okay, I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe He died on the cross for my sin. I believe He rose again. No, it's a moment when you receive Him. And the Spirit of God comes into you, and you will never be the same again. Things change. Thank the Lord. Well, so this morning I would ask you the same question that God asked Adam way back there in the Garden of Eden so many years ago. He said, Adam, where are you? And I say to you, where are you? Where are you? Are you walking close, enjoying the fellowship of the Lord in your life? Are you kind of wishing you didn't have to sit through this morning? I'm going to tell you. You need to pay attention to these feelings in your heart, your mind. You need to listen to the things going through your head. Say, well, why am I thinking that? Why am I living my life this way? It could be that you're here sitting in church this morning, but you've never genuinely trusted Christ as your Savior. You know, you can go through the motions. You can even be a member of this church and not be saved. Where are you this morning? Have you been buried with Christ by baptism into His death and into His resurrection? Has your life changed? Because it will change. Where are you this morning? There's, even as Christians, sometimes we can stray from the Lord. We can begin to let our mind wander, and then we let our feet follow, and we get out of God's will and out of God's plan. Look, if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to say, Lord, I need you today. I need you to come in and restore me, to forgive me, to do what I can't do. And let's bow our heads and we're going to have a moment of prayer. If today you've never been saved, I want to invite you to trust in Christ today. Turn your life over to Jesus. Whatever your need is, He's able. He's able to do it. Whatever you need, God is able to do this. Christian, if you're here and you need to get some things right with God, well, that's vitally important. It's not just slightly important. It's something that we all need from time to time. I invite you to come. This altar's here for you. Come. God loves you so much. So much that He sent His only Son to die on a cross for you. Father, I pray for everyone here, for saints and for sinners, and Lord, for all of us, God, we need You. Lord, if there's even one today who doesn't know You, doesn't have a genuine relationship with You, I pray You would impress on their heart, You would burden them. Lord, I pray You'd make them miserable. God, I pray You'd convict them so strongly and so powerfully. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd help them to understand that they need You and that You're there and that You love them. Lord, give them grace, even in this moment, to surrender their heart to You. And Lord, if there are Christians here who need to get some things right with You today, oh Lord, would You, Holy Spirit of God, would You draw and convict and work in each of our hearts?